today it was Valentine's on Friday, Valentine's Day on Friday. So guys, if your wife has been angry with you and you didn't know what it was, you just had this epiphany and this realization that maybe you just forgot Valentine's Day and somehow missed that, and that's probably why she's mad at you. And so I'm glad you came this morning, because I got a message just for you. I don't often preach on marriage and on a Sunday morning, because we have quite a few people who are either single or not married yet or have been married, and it's very hard to preach on marriage when there are people who've gone through divorces. And so I have to first start off by saying, if you've been through a divorce, that doesn't change the truth, but it also doesn't change the truth. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So as I speak about a godly relationship, you need to understand that it's important that we talk about it, but it's also important to remember that we're not talking about your past that's forgiven and given into the Lord's hands. We're talking about your future. So somebody say amen if you need to hear that, because I talk about marriage, there's someone say, well, I felt so, you know, bad because I had, don't stop, it's done. Let's move forward. Has anyone ever made a bad decision, by the way? Anyone in here made a bad decision? Has anyone made a mistake that you knew the Bible said you probably shouldn't, and you've done that, right? So guess what? You're perfect. It's amazing. We have made perfection something that's unattainable. If I asked you, do you have a perfect marriage? Most of you would say no. But if I were to talk to you about your marriage, many of you should say yes. You say, well, what do you mean? Because in your mind, perfection is no arguments. That's not a perfect marriage. If you never argue, that is not a perfect marriage. Some of you are saying, I like this church. See, you can't, if you don't know this, my favorite marriage verse is found in Proverbs, and it's tied to this. And some of you know it. If you've ever went through marriage counseling, you'll know this. That if it really has nothing to do with marriage, or maybe it did, but it's a great verse. It says, "If there's an ox in your pen, you're going to have," say it louder, poo, right? If you don't like cleaning up the poo, get rid of the ox. But if you get rid of the ox, you're not going to have the benefit of the ox, but you won't have any poo. Have you figured out what the ox is? It's your marriage, right? Healthy oxes are going to have poo. You got a healthy ox, you're going to have poo. If you don't have poo, you don't got a healthy ox. You got a sick ox. Now, if there's too much poo, it may be sick in the other direction. So you don't want an ox with diarrhea. You want an ox with healthy poo. You getting this? Do I need to go any further? So there are going to be, some of you appear for the first time, you're like, who is this guy? Like, what is he doing? I have no idea. The ox is your marriage. And if you're married, a healthy marriage is going to have poo. Meaning that arguments in your marriage are not always bad or a sign of imperfection or of unhealth. Arguments in your marriage are part of relationship. God knew that there would be this tension between two different people. And we think a perfect marriage or a good marriage is we never argue about anything. That's just not true. Now, if you argue about everything, that's not healthy either. See, when we're in a relationship, and I want to talk, we're in this series Limitless, and I want to talk about a limitless marriage, really, and a love that lasts, and a limitless marriage, that we limit less the power of our marriage, the goal of our marriage, the will of our marriage, what are the benefits of our marriage. I think when we get married, the main reason we get married is because we're looking for someone to spend our life with, someone that keeps us from being lonely. If you're single today, you're looking for someone maybe that is going to meet these needs in your whole life. And if you're saying no, you're lying through your teeth. Because if you're looking for someone to be married to, and when you're looking for someone, you tend to make exceptions in areas where you shouldn't. That's how you end up in a bad, because there are some who'd say, no, I'm fine being single. Now, if the Lord would bring something in my life that was about 6'6", dark hair, you know, or whatever, you're like, okay, I could change my mind pretty quickly, right? But there's this sense of, what is your marriage about? We have been deceived by the world to think our marriage is really about me, when in reality, that your marriage, God brought you together less about just you. It's a partnership, but it's more about what God wants you to do together. It's more about the agreement you have together when you pray. It's more about the vision God has for your marriage. And most married couples do not know or do not have a vision for their marriage, so they limit their marriage to something that God had far more plans for. You know, the marriage retreat, for those who didn't get an opportunity to go to the marriage retreat, you know what we do in our marriage retreat? It was just a few weekends ago. The purpose of our marriage retreat is not to fix your problems. The purpose of our marriage retreat was to remove the limitations of why you're married. It's to get you to realize that the reason we sometimes have so many problems in our marriage is because we don't have a vision. Idle marriages becomes the devil's playroom. When your relationship isn't about doing something and accomplishing or reaching a goal, it becomes about fighting about what is. You become more fixated on what the other person isn't doing for you and back and forth, because have you ever had kids that are just sitting in a room doing nothing? As soon as you give them a task, as soon as you put them in something that they put their mind to, they worry about less about what's not happening, and they start looking and working together in what is. We need more couples working together toward a goal than just sitting in their rocking chair fighting over the Wheel of Fortune puzzle. Are you with me this morning? Yeah? Because this is how we start to see. And marriage is extremely important. If you're single today, you need to hear this. You say, but I'm single. No, but if you're looking for someone, you need to recognize it's more than them being cute and I'm attracted to them. It's more than we're compatible, which is a bowl of deception. Because I'm going to tell you I'll tell you that at some other time. It's about, is this the person that's going in the same direction that I'm going, that we can come together and multiply our efforts and literally, not add, but multiply our efforts to accomplish what God's calling us both to do. I've had interviews with youth pastors recently, a bunch of them, and there was one that said, no, my wife really doesn't want to have anything to do with the ministry. I'm like, oh, that's great. It's been good knowing you. Because if you don't come in and work together, I'm only getting one person, but you put both of, like, Steve and Heidi together, give them a hand. Aren't they incredible? They're incredible youth pastors. But Stephen, that was terrible appreciation to Steve and Heidi, but come on, give them a good hand. Yeah, that's much better. They both work together. Heidi and Steve, they work together. Heidi is as much involved in that, and it's multiplied in what they accomplish and what they do. I can't tell you this. There's new news. We got a few weddings happening that I just found out about. That's pretty exciting from the staff. But look, this is kind of, when we think of marriage, this is kind of what we see of, like, these are the pictures like you see. And you see these pictures up there, and you look at them and you go, oh, their marriages, they just look like it's perfect. Can I tell you, a month after one of these pictures was posted to a couple, we found out they were getting a divorce. Right? Because it's the R-E-E-L life and not their R-E-A-L life. Okay? And so then what we do is we measure our relationship based on the pictures that they show us. And you see this when you went into marriage, maybe you were expecting these kind of pictures. Can I tell you, ladies, I don't know that your husbands were actually expecting those kind of pictures, you know? Heather's like, well, you got to do this. And I'm like, but, you know, I just, I, you know, I don't know. Right? And is there another, is this the only slide of that? Yeah, okay. But what happens is that is often the picture that it ends up being. And you look at that first set of pictures and you think, that's how it should be, you know, laying in the grass and doing all of these things and getting ants up your back and all of that because you're in love, right? And then oftentimes we end up with a picture like this. Is there another one? Or yeah, like, or this. Right? How many have seen this picture, but you don't ever Instagram this picture? Are you with me this morning? Because love is more than a picture. I want to be very clear, and there are some people, I don't know if I want him and Pastor James to do my premarital counseling because he's just going to bust our bubble. You better believe it, because it's going to bust real quick after you get married. When you realize, because here's the thing, some of you just got married and you think, you said when you came to an altar, like, I love you, and you sang the song, you know, God bless the broken road, and you got all these songs, and they're so emotional, and right, how many know what I'm talking about? But I'll make this statement, when you got married, you weren't in love with one another, you were infatuated with one another, and it's funny how people who are getting married say, well, that's not us. But the people who've been married a while say, yeah, it's absolutely true. There's no doubt. Here's the reason why, is love is not an emotion. The emotion is only part of love. This is the part that I think all of us have a hard time breaking free from, is we want it to be a love story like we see in the movies, and they lived together, they were happy for, why did I just forget the end of the happy forever after, right? They write off, why did I just forget that? That's amazing. Maybe because that isn't like you think it is. That there are problems, and because you have challenges and problems in your life doesn't mean your marriage is unhealthy, ladies, guys. Because you had a fight, it doesn't mean it's unhealthy. There are times where marriage gets unhealthy, where there are challenges and it's unhealthy because you're always fighting, but it's those things that cause you to connect often, those challenges that often cause you to connect in a way that you need to connect with one another. And so what I want to talk about this morning is love is more than emotions. And if you think love is an infatuation, we talk like we falling in love is like we fell in a ditch. Isn't it true? Like somehow I fell in love and it just, whoo, just happened, right? And as believers, we don't get in, we aren't learning to love each other. We don't learn to love each other because you're beautiful, right? How many times have you heard the statement where some guy was with his friends and along came this beautiful girl, you know, walking along, right? Knowing what she's doing, and the guy's sitting there and going, he sees her and he goes, I think I'm in. Right? We've already defined love as attraction. We've already defined love. So when you're 40 years down the road and everything that was upstairs falls into downstairs, and some say that happened 5 years after marriage, right? What is it then? Right? You have to understand the feeling that you have towards someone because of attraction is not love, it's infatuation. And if you're making a decision with someone you know is not God's person for your life, and I'm not saying there's one person for your life, because there isn't, there's way more people in your life. Think about it, if there was only one person in your life, you would only need one person to marry the wrong person. And this whole thing would be messed up. Right? So follow with me. It's about attraction, and you get attracted. It's not so much that you feel like you're in love and you went stupid. It's that your attraction and infatuation has made you stupid. and you end up walking in a direction with someone you should not be with, and everyone around you has told you you should not be with that person. But I want you to hear something. The moment you said, I do, are you with me? God said, I do. So if you're sitting there saying, yeah, everyone told me I shouldn't marry that person, but I went and did it anyway. The moment you came to an altar and before God said, I do, God said, it is now my will. Why? My will's going to line up with your I do. Because then what happens is when you know someone told you, you shouldn't do it, and you went and did it because your infatuation and attraction compelled you to do it, then the enemy comes back around and he says, yeah, you should never have married that person. The moment you say, he did. It is now the Lord's will for you to be together. And don't give me the whole compatibility thing. It's not about compatibility. It's about seeking the Lord and for the Lord to give you the ability to relate with one another. And some of you, it's more going to take more work than the other. Someone said amen. I don't know if that was a little bump. Yeah. There is a direct correlation with your spiritual life and your marriage. Here's why. Look at this. Because the 1 John says, God is love. Where does love come from? It is God. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Greatest command, Jesus. He said, wrap it all up, the context of the entire Bible, put it into something. What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? And he says, the greatest commandment is love. Love me and love others. Can I give you a little hint? You can't love God without loving others because others come from God. And essentially, when you look at the person's face, you are looking at a complexion or a part of who God is. That all of us in this room, although we don't make up all of who God is, we all together make up a part of who God is. That we can look at one another and see that God is real. We see a face of God. That's why when you get around people and you say, my wife, she said something, I don't remember where we're at, but we were with a bunch of people we don't normally spend time with. It's just a group of people, and it wasn't a church group of people. She goes, I don't know that these are our kind of people. Have you ever said that before? How many said, we went out to a shooting range, and I'll shoot. She's out with a bunch of, she's like, I don't know this is my kind of peeps, you know, what I'm used to be with. But you know what? They're God's peeps, right? And so when we're with them, and you say, well, I only like to hang out or spend time with people who are like me, that have the same interests as me, you are limiting your relationships by not spending time with people who are nothing like you. Do you understand why that's so important in this room with people from all over the world, over 40 nations represented in this church? What a blessing that is if you would just stop and take time and meet people from other parts of the world, you'll get to see God's face in a way you'll never see it if you're in a stark white church. But we're so comfortable in this setting. Break free from that. We're so comfortable in our marriage the way I want it. How many ladies, you married that man thinking you were going to change the man, but how many of you ladies ever stopped to consider that maybe God wanted to change you? None of the guys said amen. Because we got some wise men in this room right now. Praise the Lord. John is doing a great job with our men's men. He said, Pastor James, thank you, but I'm gonna thank you later. 1 Corinthians says this, 13, says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails. You see, our heart in this life really becomes about pursuing love. First for our spouse, first for yourself, then for your spouse, then for those all around you. How often have we really worked on a daily basis? How much time do we invest on loving God and loving people? And yet it's the greatest commandment of all, to love one another. You know, what does it take? It protects. I was in a counseling after 1 year of marriage. If I do the premarital counseling, I always have them come back 1 year after the wedding to do a checkup to see how the first year went. Because in my marriage with Heather, we got married and then we went right into ministry. And if you take a stubborn German like myself and a spoiled brat like my wife was, she was, it's the truth, and you put those two together, you get a nuclear reaction, and then you stick them in ministry, making very little money. How many know that there was probably something that happened in that period of time? It was horrible. Our relationship was a nightmare. She had never been in ministry. I grew up in ministry. I overwork. She wants to be with me. I don't know why, but she did. So I did this, and we revisited something in the counseling session. I said, wives, you need to submit to your husbands. And she had a problem with it, so I took her to the Word. I said, now read the Scripture. And she read it twice, and to her credit, because she's a woman of God, she began to cry as she read the Word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. She began to cry. And you know what the problem is we don't understand what submit and love is. Because, wives, you need to, it's not my order. Don't get mad at me. You got a problem with it, yell at him, right? Talk to the Holy Spirit about it. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Ladies, don't read that Scripture and let the political environment or the cultural environment we're in be your lens that reads that Scripture and said, that's not the way it's going to be in my home. If it isn't going to be that way in your home, it's going to be a messed up home. Wives, you're supposed to submit to the husbands, but husbands, if you make this statement, I'm the head of this house, you really don't know the definition of head. And you didn't finish the verse, which said, and to love her as Christ loves the church. And the last time I checked, he was on a cross for the church of Jesus Christ. Means he laid down his life. He laid down and sacrificed for his bride. Now, if you're looking to get married, ladies, if you can't submit to that man, don't get married to him. And guys, if you can't lay your life down for that woman, the sex isn't worth it. You have a responsibility. When that spouse is discouraged or depressed, guys, you have a responsibility of the head to have a word from the Lord that speaks into their life so that that discouragement flees. If they're struggling with depression, maybe it's because the voice has been silent of the head in the home. This isn't in my notes. This is all free. Right? Are you here? And they run to their pastor to try to get a word from their pastor, who's typically a man. And when he gives them a word that the Lord gives to him to put in there, she's attracted to the pastor, and she should be attracted to you. Is this real? Guys, step into your responsibility as the head of the church, or head of your church, your family. You have to have a word. You should be praying for her. You should be covering her with a prayer. When you're in the Word and the Lord gives you a word, you should share it to her and minister to her. You want her to get attracted and on fire in her inside for you? You want her to fall in love with you and out of the affection? Then start ministering to her spiritual needs inside. I hope that makes sense. This is not what I had planned, but. When God gives us a command or a principle, it isn't to remind us how much of a failure we are, but rather how much we're dependent on him to fulfill it. So you're sitting there and going, I don't know how I'm going to do that, how I'm going to fulfill that in this relationship. Well, then ask the Lord. He says, you have not because you ask not. If you want to be you need to be the spiritual leader of your home, you need to be the soulish leader of your home, guys, and you need to be the physical leader of your home. Ladies, If you've never seen your mother submit, or you've not seen that in a healthy way, you need to learn. Find a woman that will teach you what submitting is. It's not being a doormat. It's not about being a doormat. It's not that you don't have a voice. It's not that you don't do anything you want to do. But if you're not in that type of relationship, why in the world would you not be at an encounter or a marriage to say, teach us how to have a biblical marriage so that it can grow and advance and become what God wants it to be? If you're not going to invest in your spiritual life, in your marriage with Christ, which is our Kairos retreat coming up in March, you're going to struggle to be able to invest in your marriage because they're tied together. You can't, in fact, God says this in John, he says, you can't say you love me if you don't love your brother. If you don't love me, how are you going to love them? Heather and I will be married 25 years in May. Yeah. It's been a miracle. We've had our ups and we've had our downs. She's a wonderful woman, an incredible pastor's wife. It hasn't been challenge-free, and oftentimes, if you think about it, you know, we have our own issues, and then we say as pastors, bring your issues into our life. That's why a lot of people don't want to be small group leaders, because we're just trying to take care of our issues. We don't want to have to deal with anyone else's. But that's not love. In fact, ministering in other people's issues is just an example of the love you have for one another as a couple. We have three girls, one getting married, and they've always had an impact on our marriage, and kids do. I mean, there's certain milestones in your marriage that you go through, and kids impact that. In fact, when they were gone last year, this about a year ago, when they were gone, and we were empty nesters, it ended up being a lot nicer than we had thought. In fact, we said, man, our marriage, we're getting so much closer. And then they showed back up. And then we started arguing again. I thought, man, they're the problems we've had in our marriages. Our kids just need to stay away and struggle with all that. How many parents in here say, yeah, we noticed that too. And that's a common thing. What I've learned over the last, I want to give you some things, what I learned over the last really 25 years. The first one is make a covenant commitment. Write this down. Make a covenant. And if you're single, write this down because it's important for you to start thinking in this way. If you're single, can I tell you something? Become the person you want to meet and marry. Because why would God give you someone that you want to meet and marry if you're not that person? You think some single person who's really that person that's grounded and solid is saying, God, give me someone who doesn't care about you, that doesn't pray, doesn't do any of these things. I want someone who's not that spiritually strong, Lord. Right? Make a covenant commitment. Make a covenant commitment. A commitment is an interesting word because everyone wants to value commitment. Is that right? But here's the truth. You only need a commitment when you don't want to do it. I don't need to be committed to something when I love doing it. It's just natural. Commitment is when you don't want to do it. Love is that sense of commitment even when you don't want to be there. I'm not going anywhere. Why? Because I love you. Many times when Heather and I are upset and angry with each other about something that was done, there's this sense where we're sitting there and we just feel this, like, I don't really want to be with you right now. And Heather will always make this statement, I'm just done with you right now, right? And she's mad or there's because of something that happened. And while I'm sitting there, the one thing that we need to say to each other in the midst of that is, I love you. It's incredible if you stop and just say, I love you. So we're both upset with each other, but I love you. So I want you to know something. When I say that statement, I love you in the midst of this garbage, I love you means I'm not going anywhere. So we can either go the length of this little spat we're in right now, may go a week, it may go 2 weeks, but in the end, we're working it out. Somehow, we're going to work this out. Commitment is a personal accountability to what is what you need, even when it's not what you like. There have been many arguments Heather and I have had over the years, but I don't remember many of them. They were so important in that moment. But 10 years from now, you can't remember what that thing is. And if you did, you laugh about it. Isn't that right?
Yeah. Amen.
You may be in that moment right now. Here's the second thing I've learned. Work on communication. Now, guys, don't worry. Some of you just tightened up your body in that moment. Oh, great. Communication. Some of the companies in our world that have the greatest struggle with communication are communication companies. It's true. Communication's a problem. You know why communication's a problem? Because perfect communication is defined by the person who's communicating. That's true. Hello. Just because you talk a lot doesn't mean you're a good communicator. I'm feeling warm all of a sudden. They talk all the time. They're explaining all the time. All of that stuff. Look at this. Hello, good communication also requires and. Because you may be listening, but you're not hearing. You're not comprehending. You know why most people yell is because they don't think they're being heard. When you start yelling, the reason you're yelling is because they're not listening to me. When I preach and I start yelling, it's because you're sleeping. Here, an average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. Now, that's an average. Some of you may be married to the one who kind of shifts that average up a little. It's like 45, 50,000 a day, right? I always say my wife has a lot of words, right? So I bought a dog so she could talk to the dog and use up some of those words to kind of bring it into balance a little bit. She likes to talk. And an average person, man, speaks 15,000 words a day. But honestly, I use all 15,000 words before I get home. Heather saves all 30,000 words for when I get home. No, she does. My wife is a great wife. I make jokes and all of that, but you all get mad at me anyway, so when I do that, she's... I said you could join me, but she didn't want to do that because I didn't give her 3 months in advance to let her know she's going to be up here. Somebody asked, well, why don't you let your wife preach more? I would, if she would. The average couple will spend, this is a travesty, 4 minutes a day in meaningful conversation. Isn't that amazing? It's horrible. The four most romantic words in the world. You want to know what they are? And then what happened? Guys, how many ladies are saying, that's right, I would just love to hear it one time, and then, it's dangerous. Here's number three thing. Feed the romance, feel the fire, honeymoon. Couples, you need to take a honeymoon once a year. That means leave the kids behind and go on a honeymoon for at least a weekend or a week, where you're going out and you're reigniting the fire. We don't worry about work. You're shutting off the phone. We went to Mexico because we couldn't get coverage in Mexico. And so we went and we were completely cut off to the world and it was just us. It saved our marriage. Here's the next one. You feed the romance. Here's the next one. Put Jesus at the center. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain. If you don't put Jesus at the center of your relationship, you're building by yourself, and you need the Holy Spirit to help you build the marriage. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to change in you things. I remember the first time, in order to work, let the one who designed them to define them. Okay, so I remember when our marriage was just struggling, and we had the kids, the twins. You know, when you have three kids within 17 months, and a husband who's a pastor that's gone four nights a week, you imagine the strain that Heather had to carry, and then the expectation to be at everything when I was around. So she carried a lot of weight, and it was tough, and I felt the pressure of my life, and I wanted her to understand, but I spent little time trying to understand from her perspective, until one night I'm driving home to my house, and I have the radio on, and the Lord says, "I don't think I could marry you." And boom, like a ton of bricks hit me in the face. I had to pull over in a British BP gas station less than a half mile from my house and weep in a car because the Lord had shown me what I had done to my wife. Now, when you're building a case of why you're right, you never understand the other side. When you believe you're right, not for a moment do you ever consider you could be wrong. Some of you are wrong today. If all you're doing is trying to change your spouse to fit your paradigm, you're trying to make them who you are, not who God wants you to be and who God wants them to be. See, you can't change, should not change them. God wants to change them. You need to let God change you. And God is using them as a force to try to impact your life. If you read Malachi chapter 2, in Malachi he says, the reason I am not there is because you've rejected your marriage. Listen to this verse, and I'm going to end on this. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because you no longer looks with favor on your offerings and accepts them with pleasure. I mean, you're crying out to God. You're saying, God, where are you? What are you doing? And you're weeping to God and you're begging him to come through in other areas of your life. And he said, this is what you're doing. You bring your offerings. You're trying to convince me to give you favor. Look at this. You ask why. Then he answers. He's going to answer. It is because the Lord is the witness. What he's saying is, because I've been there. When you did that, when you were with your spouse, your first love, look at this, between you and the wife of your youth, when you were in that back room, you didn't think anyone was there? I was there. I saw how you treated each other. I saw what you said. Can I tell you something? There will be a day when married couples, you will go to heaven and you will find out that the person you were married with didn't belong to you. It was entrusted to you. It was actually the bride of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how you treated that bride, you didn't understand it, but you were treating the bride of Christ in the manner you were treating them. That you're not yelling at just some person, that you're not tearing down just some person with your words. You're actually tearing down the bride of Jesus himself. He says, you have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. You know, it's funny, when you get married, if a married couple were to come into a small marriage counseling, premarital counseling, we talk about vows, and they come up here and they'll say, I will love you, and they got all of these, and then at the end, they have this statement in most marriage vows. It says, until, right? How many said that in your marriage covenant? You know, what a vow is in sickness and in health. Richer or, essentially what you're saying, no matter where we're at in our relationship, we will honor this covenant until we die. There have been times where I've said, you sure you want to say that in your marriage vows? Because it's crazy. In Matthew, they asked Jesus about marriage. And when they asked Jesus about marriage, he says, you know, Moses has given us a certificate of divorce. And Jesus said, that was when your hearts were hard that you were given that. So Moses gave you a way out. But he said, that's not the way it was from the beginning. He said that you are to stay married to that person. And the disciples make this statement after Jesus finishes his sermon, little sermon on marriage. The disciples say this to Jesus. Well, then Jesus, it would be better for us not to get married. Isn't that funny? What's funny is the disciple says, if we can't get a divorce, then we shouldn't be getting married. Because it's too tough. If you think you're going to do this on your own, you're going to fail. You need the Holy Spirit to help you forgive. You need the Holy Spirit to help you love, because God is love. Where does love come? It's going to come from God. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you have a word to encourage and to lift them up. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you come together. It's the only way. You aren't going to do it on your own. And he says right here, you are asking me to favor all these areas of your life. How many know that life isn't so fun when your relationships are broken? Isn't that true? If you're single here today and you're saying, well, I'm not married. I don't know how this really relates. How does it not relate? There are some people, they're shackled together. But you get to choose. This should be a very important thing for you to consider before choosing. Right? But if you're married here today, you need to stop and say, yeah, you know what? I made a vow before God. I said, God, until death do us part. Meaning I'm in this thing. I'm committed to this thing. I may not be happy in this thing. I may not. You know, one of the number one reasons people are getting divorces today is because of roles. Because they don't have the role. They're not doing for me. I'm not getting anything out of this. That's not love. Remember, Jesus died on the cross before you did anything for him. And quite frankly, if you never did anything for him, he died for you.